It's time now for the Bible Truth Broadcast with Dr. Ron Reynolds, pastor and Bible teacher. Listen now as Dr. Reynolds teaches the eternal truths of God's Word, the Bible.
Hello, friends. Welcome to another Bible Truth Broadcast with Pastors Ron and Tim Reynolds. Listen now as they preach the eternal truths of God's Word, the Bible.
Good morning, friends. Thank you so much for listening this morning to the Bible Truth Broadcast. This is Pastor Tim Reynolds, and I'll get right into the message this morning, taking the text from Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and I'll read the first five verses here. The Bible says, "Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, What doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment." In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, Solomon is dealing with being a good law-abiding citizen. Any civil society requires authority and submission to authority. I think that also goes for any business. I think a business has to have authority and submission to authority. Same thing in a home, in a school, in a church. You've always got authority and submission to authority. Now, that goes against our nature because we are born rebels. We don't like to submit. We've got that nature within us to where we don't like to submit to authority. But yet God's Word teaches us that we are to obey and submit not only to God's law, but to man's law as well. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 1, we see the confidence of a wise man. In verse 1, I'll read that again, it says, "A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed." You know, a person who is doing right will be confident. You'll notice it in their actions and their countenance, even their posture. You know, whenever you're doing the right thing, remember as a young person, if you're doing right, boy, you don't care to be out in the open. But as soon as you're doing something wrong, what do? Well, we kind of tend to slunk. Maybe we don't want to make eye contact. I know our kids, when they're playing in their bedroom, as long as there's some noise going on, everything's probably okay. It's when they get real quiet in their bedroom, me and mom have to go check that out and see what's going on because it gets quiet. But there is confidence in doing the right thing. And we ought to be confident. And that means we should be obeying and doing the right thing. Obedient children. Listen, in the home, obedient children are confident children. I believe that our children should have a secure and good relationship with parents. I've heard of kids who don't like to be seen in public with their parents. You know, and that's kind of a teenage thing. You don't want to be shown up at a ball game or at the mall walking with your mom or dad. You're trying to get some independence. But listen, what I'm talking about is that if a child is being obedient like he or she should be, they will be confident in their actions. They'll be confident in the relationship with their parents, with their grandparents, and I believe also with their teachers, with their relatives. They'll be confident. And obedient children are confident. But not only that, listen, obedient Christians are confident Christians. Disobedient Christians are not confident. I've seen them sitting in church before, and they tend to slunk down in their seats, and maybe they're kind of yawn and get through the service, and they're just not taking much in. Listen, they're lacking confidence because they're being disobedient to God. But an obedient Christian is a confident Christian. In the book of Acts chapter 4, you've got a couple of confident Christians here, and Peter and John. The Bible tells us in Acts 4, verse 13, "Now when they," meaning the scribes and Pharisees, "saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." And then verse 31 says, "When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Listen, Peter and the apostles were confident because not only because they had the Holy Spirit inside of them, giving them boldness, but also they were confident because they had been with Jesus and they were obedient to God's word. Listen, any time that we're obedient to God, we can be a confident Christian. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, Peter and some of the apostles are being threatened here with being killed, and the scribes say to them, you're filling Jerusalem up with your doctrine. Peter says this in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, prior to Pentecost, Peter was arrogant, but he wasn't confident. He was arrogant and brash. Remember Peter, he was the one that wanted to step out and walk on the water, and he was the one that told Jesus that they would never take him to be crucified, and he's the one that slew the soldier's ear and cut it off, you know. He was impulsive. He was arrogant, but in the book of Acts, he was confident. Now, what's the difference in arrogance and confidence? Well, the difference is this. Arrogance has to do with self. It's self-centered. Arrogance is self-centered. Look at me. Confidence is God-centered, and it places others ahead of self. See, we can be confident and yet put God on a higher plane and put others on a higher plane above ourselves. You see what I'm saying? See, when we're arrogant, that's saying, look at me, and we put ourselves on a platform. But arrogance is different than confidence. An obedient Christian is a confident Christian, not an arrogant Christian, but a confident Christian. And then we see the counsel of the Lord back in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 2. Solomon is writing here, of course, being inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment. Notice that. What he's saying there is that we ought to obey authority. Now, there are three main areas of authority in a person's life. First of all, there's parental authority. The book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. One of the Ten Commandments is to honor your father and mother. And so parental authority is the first type of authority. Let me tell you this, while we're speaking on this subject, that's got to start early. If you try to establish parental authority when a child is 12, 13, 14 years old, it's going to be too late. That parental authority must be established at an early age. And then there's civil authority. That's an area of authority that we all are under and will always be under as long as we're citizens of a country. And, of course, our country is the United States. But civil authority has to do with authority of the police, of the government, of the president. Civil authority also has to do with authority at school, authority at work. Listen to what the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. The Bible says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So whether we like those who are over us, whether we like our boss or not, whether we like our teacher or not, take that to the federal level. You know, if we don't like our representatives or our senator or don't like our president, we still must realize that God has ordained and allowed them to be in those positions. Now listen, did you know that we are to be loyal to authority? I'm going to share more about that with you in just a moment, but we need to realize God has ordained and placed authority in our lives, and we are to submit to that. The third type or main area of authority is spiritual authority. That has to do not only with God, but I believe authority within the local church. God has placed a pastor and leadership within the local church to be the authority in the church. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, the Bible says, remember them which have the rule over you. Well, that's speaking of authority. Who have spoken unto you the word of God. That would be your pastor. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And in verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they, speaking of spiritual leaders, watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. So God has allowed your pastor and those, maybe you have elders or deacons, trustees, those spiritual leaders in your church, and you are to submit to that authority as part of God's spiritual leadership. Of course, Christ is the head of the church, but we are to follow spiritual leadership as they are following. Paul said, "Follow me even as I follow Christ." And so there is spiritual authority. Back in Ecclesiastes 8, here's what I wanted to share with you. Verse 3, we should be loyal to authority. Verse 3 says, "Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him." That means we are to support our leaders. We are to support the law. We may not agree, and in the United States, we have a right to voice our opinion, but, now listen to this, as Christians, nowhere in God's Word are we taught civil disobedience or revolution against human government. We're just told to be witnesses. We're not to put all of our energy into, trying to lead a revolution or rebel against authority. No, we're called to be witnesses unto Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. If you think about it, back in Jesus' day, that's exactly what the Jews thought the Messiah would do. They thought when the Messiah came, he would overthrow the Roman government and set up his kingdom. Well, that was not the Messiah's purpose. That's why they rejected Jesus. They didn't realize that Jesus came the first time to die on the cross of Calvary. Now, he will come again, and Jesus Christ will set up his kingdom, the millennial kingdom here on earth. But when he first came, Jesus didn't come to start a revolution. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. In Luke chapter 20, we have an illustration of that. Luke chapter 20 and verse 19. The Bible says, "The chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on Jesus. And they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken against them. And they watched him." Remember, the world's watching us as Christians. "They watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his word, so they might deliver him to the power and authority of the governor." Now, what they were going to do is they were going to try to get Jesus to say something against the Roman government and then use what he said against him so he would be arrested. Now, watch what Jesus does. "They asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. Neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly." They're trying to butter him up. They say, "Listen, Jesus, we know that you're not going under any man's law. You do exactly what God says." They're trying to trick him here and get him to show some kind of rebellion against the Roman government at the time. Then they ask the question. They're trying to trip him up. They say in verse 22, "Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no?" Now, they wanted Jesus to either speak for or against the taxes of the time to Caesar. Now, watch what he says. "But he perceived their craftiness." He knew what they were up to. "And said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace." What did Jesus do there? Well, Jesus told them, "Hey, you give to Caesar, you give to the government what you're supposed to, and you give to God what you should give to God." Listen, we are not called to be revolutionaries. We are called to be witnesses. We are to obey our government, and we are to witness to people about God. I think sometimes people, they want to speak out against different things they don't like about the laws and whatnot, but yet are they giving to God? You know, the person says, "Well, I think we're being taxed too much." Well, are you giving to God as well? Jesus said, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and you give to God what belongs to God." You need to take care of that part. And so that's what we are told there by Jesus. And then back to Ecclesiastes 8, we see we are to be respectful to authority. In verse 4, the Bible says, "Where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, What doest thou?" First of all, there is God's authority. God is the ultimate authority. King Nebuchadnezzar found that out in the book of Daniel chapter 4. I'll not read it to save time. But Nebuchadnezzar, he thought he was something else. He stepped outside of his palace one day and he said, "Oh, look at what all I have done. Look at my kingdom and look at everything I have built." And God said, "Before the day is over, you're going to be crawling around on the ground like an animal." And the Bible tells us that's exactly what happened, that Nebuchadnezzar grew long fingernails and his hair, and he became like a wild animal. And in fact, they had to drive him out of the palace out to a field where he just kind of grazed around like an animal. You can read that for yourself. It's in Daniel chapter 4. But Nebuchadnezzar finally came to his senses and he realized, he said, "Listen, there's no one like the Most High. God is the one that is the provider of all things. He is the ultimate authority." And Nebuchadnezzar had to be driven to his knees before he realized that. And then we must be respectful to man's authority. I think it's important as parents and grandparents to teach our children respect for authority. It begins at home. Children should respect their parents. They should respect grandparents, their relatives. But I think also we should teach our children to respect our local police. We should respect those who are in civil authority, police officers, and respect their pastor, respect the elderly. Something that's missing today is I hear kids do this all the time, calling older people by their first name. Listen, we should teach our children to say Mr. and Mrs. to their elders and to hold the door open for elderly people. Those things all have to do with respect. Let me share one more thing with you and I'm done. We see the comfort of obedience to authority. In verse 5, the Bible says, "Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing." When we obey authority, we can avoid punishment. I've heard, of course, I work with kids in school. I've heard teenagers say, "Boy, my parents are just on my case all the time. The teachers are on me all the time. They just don't give me a break." Well, listen, let me give you a solution to that. How about try doing the right thing? I have noticed that those students who do the right thing and who are polite and do their work, they don't have much problem like that with their parents or teachers. It's usually those who don't want to listen, they don't want to obey or show respect. Those are the ones that seem to go around thinking, "Boy, everybody's against me. Everybody's picking on me." Well, try doing the right thing and you might find out that it works out a whole lot better for you. And then the last thing we see here in verse 5 says, "A wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment." What does that mean? Well, I believe it means that a wise man will consider the consequences. Notice there it says, "discerneth both time and judgment." That means think before we act. That's the comfort of obedience. If you talk to most convicts, those who are in jails and prisons, I guarantee you that over 90% of them are driven by emotion and impulse. They probably acted on impulse and didn't look beyond the present time. They didn't think about the consequences. You can even see it in children. Some children, they just get into trouble over and over again because they don't consider the consequences. They fail to look ahead and think of the big picture. And so these are all practical things that we can see here from the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Well, I pray that we've been a blessing to you during the month of January. My dad, Dr. Ron Reynolds, will be back on the radio broadcast during the month of February. And I know he's looking forward to being on the program, and I pray that you're able to listen in and tune in next week. Until that time, this is Pastor Tim Reynolds. I'll be with you again during the month of March. I look forward to that. Until then, may God bless you, is my prayer.
Thank you so much for tuning in the Bible Truth broadcast today. If you believe in what Pastors Ron and Tim Reynolds are preaching, please consider becoming their radio partner. Help them get the truths of God's Word to this generation. Just send any size offering to Bible Truth Broadcast, 817 Woodland Drive, Mount Vernon, Illinois, 62864. Thank you for your help. Until next Sunday, may God bless you is our prayer.
Thank you for tuning in to the Bible Truth Broadcast today. If you would like to be a Bible Truth Broadcast radio partner to help spread God's Word to Southern Illinois and the surrounding area, you may send your gift to the Bible Truth Broadcast, 817 Woodland Drive, Mount Vernon, Illinois, 62864. Thank you for listening.